Please take your Bible this morning and turn to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, verse 21 through 30. Verses 21 through 30. The title of this morning's sermon is The Depth of Our Obedience. The Depth of Our Obedience. Let's review of where we've been thus far so we can jump right into the text. The Lord Jesus has gathered His disciples around and He's teaching them about life and His kingdom. He has pronounced His blessings, called the Beatitudes. He's given the emphatic statements of who His disciples are as they function in the world as salt and as light. We've looked at that. He's told them that He has not come to destroy God's law, but to fulfill it, to bring it to its ultimate intended goal. We've seen that Jesus strongly denounces the easing up and the softening of Scripture, and He strongly commends the teaching and the doing of Scripture. And then Jesus says something very, very heart-searching. He says, if you are to be in My kingdom, your righteousness must be greater than the Pharisees. You must have a greater righteousness than the Pharisees to be in My kingdom. So what does the greater righteousness look like? And the next part of chapter 5 gives us the picture of what this greater righteousness looks like in the life of disciples who are with Christ in His kingdom. Now, one important note about obedience and righteousness that we need to understand and always have before us. We do not achieve status or entrance into the kingdom by our own right doing and by our own law keeping. We look to the right doing and the law keeping of our King in our place and on our behalf. It is Jesus' righteousness, not our own. It is Jesus' obedience, not our own. Now, the gospel, simply put, is that our sin, our debt, our punishment, and our judgment was reckoned and counted to Him as our sure substitute. Thereby, His righteousness, His payment, His reward is reckoned to us by faith alone. You see, Jesus satisfied the payment. He satisfied the punishment by being treated as a sinner in our place. And now we can be treated as one who is righteous, even having the obedience of Christ counted to us. So from this understanding and reality and grasp of the gospel, now we are to walk and live in light of that freedom, in light of that forgiveness, in light of that exchange, in light of that justification, in light of our sin reckoned to Him and His righteousness to us, in light of us being freed now actually to obey. So in today's passage, Jesus illustrates life in the kingdom, and there's a noticeable pattern that takes place that we'll see. Here's the pattern. Jesus corrects their misunderstanding and their misinterpreting of the law. Then Jesus gives them the true intent or the true in purpose or true purpose of the law. He calls them to a deeper obedience and He warns them of a judgment to come. That's the pattern in the following of chapter 5. So Jesus takes their misunderstanding, misinterpreting, mishandling of the law and teaches them and points them to the true intent of the law, whereby He fulfilled in His perfect righteousness. Let's look at the text. Matthew chapter 5, verse 21, and we're going to go down to verse 30. We'll read it in its entirety and talk about some things on the way. Verse 21, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment or in danger of judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable or in danger of judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says, you fool, will be liable or in danger of the hell of fire. So if you're offering your gift at the altar and they remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First, be reconciled to your brother, Jesus says. Then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with the accuser while you're going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge to the guard, and you be put in prison. Truly, I say to you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny. Verse 27, you have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out. Throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off. Throw it away. For it's better that you lose one of your members than your whole body go into hell. God, we desperately need you to speak. We desperately need the light and illumination of the Spirit. We need the conviction of the Spirit. We need the correction of the Spirit. And surely we need the restoration and the enabling by the Spirit to live according to your standard as our King. And may we want this life you speak of. In Jesus' name, amen. So first, in verses 21 through 26, Jesus teaches the true intent and the deeper obedience of the sixth commandment, and then the danger of judgment if we break it. So perhaps, like in the children's sermon, some of us would say, well, this is an easy one. Like, I've never murdered anybody. Check the box. I'm good to go. Judgment's not coming for me. Well, lest we puff ourselves up and think that we're wonderful, Jesus takes them deeper. Now, Jesus is describing life in the kingdom. Jesus has come to bring a new covenant. And the primary characteristic of the new covenant is that it is upon the heart. The law is upon our heart. New hearts, washed. The Spirit is upon us. And the Spirit and the Word upon us in our hearts, so we can now obey and live carefully according to His law. So He takes us deeper than just what the law says and what it doesn't say. He wants to bring us to the intent of the law. Jesus says regarding life in His kingdom, it's not simply the act of killing that will endanger you of judgment. He says it's the fiery anger in your heart that prompts you to do it. He said it is the anger in your heart that manifests itself in your hatred toward a brother in the killing and murdering of that one. He says the issue is not simply the act of killing, the issue is the anger in the heart. Jesus says that this fiery anger in the heart does bring the guilt and danger of judgment. So it's not well, I didn't kill anybody. As long as I didn't murder anyone, I'm free in the judgment. Jesus says, if you have the anger in your heart, you're in danger of this judgment, just like the murderer. Jesus is saying that the anger in our heart and the harsh words on our tongue make one guilty in the perfection of His judgment. Jesus is, in a sense, saying this: there's more than one way to kill somebody. There's more than one way to be guilty of murder. And He said the way that we can be guilty of murder is found in the intent of our heart when we're angry and when we burst out in anger and when our words are harsh Because you, brother and sister, can destroy somebody with your words. You can kill them. Jesus is saying, in my kingdom, there are more ways. We need to understand that there are more than one way that judgment and the danger of judgment comes upon us. It's found in the heart. Now, a human courtroom can't determine this, right? A human courtroom only looks at the facts and the evidence. This guy did it, and he's guilty of murder. The human courtroom can't bring you under a light and open up your heart to see the intentions and the motives of your heart. A human courtroom can't do that. But our problem is not the human courtroom. Our problem is that there is a judge of all the earth, and he will do rightly. He sees all. He knows all. This God knows every thought and intention of the heart. And he even says that we will be judged by every thought and intention of the heart. God's judgment is exact, pure, and not partial. The man with hot anger in his heart, cruel, destructive words, will stand guilty next to the murderer in the judgment. Now, what Jesus is saying is not that it's equally as bad, but it is equally condemning in the sight of God. You can be condemned for your anger and harsh words, just like you can be condemned for murder, but he's not saying necessarily that it's the same thing and that it's as bad. It's not as bad that you have anger to someone and you still don't kill them. Don't kill them. But the issue that Jesus is getting at is that God knows and will judge the intentions of our heart. Maybe that man doesn't see, but God does. And he is a good, pure, holy judge. That the corruption and evil that drives a man or woman to murder someone actually flows from the same polluted fountain in us that leads us to break out in our anger and to speak wicked insults. So from out of the heart, the mouth speaks, Jesus says. Jesus is drilling down into the depths of the heart and the true intent of the law. And in essence, he's saying, don't let your anger take control. And not only control your anger, but control your tongue. Because your anger and its bursting out and your tongue destroys. And with its destroying power, judgment will follow. This is the standard of our King. Control our anger, he says. Tame your tongue is the positive way of saying it. So examine yourself this morning. How are you reacting? What are you saying towards others? What are you saying about others? These terms here, fool. These insults that are described in the text. These are associated with demeaning and to the greatest extent cursing. Kind of like a semi-curse word. You fool. Think about the pollution in your heart when you burst out in your anger. It's ugly, isn't it? Mine is. Those words that come out, the verbal lashings you give, they can destroy. Jesus says, in my kingdom, the issue is not don't murder and be free of the danger of judgment. The issue is avoid anger. control anger, tame your tongue. The poison that destroys others is seated in the anger and words we use. What else is Jesus getting at? Controlling your anger, yes. Controlling your tongue, yes. Other ways of destroying people than just murdering them, yes. But he also says here the positive intent of this law, do not murder. The positive intent of it is first be reconciled to your brother. Don't be angry with him. Don't hate him. Don't insult him first. Positive sense, be reconciled to him. Even if you remember it in the offertory music prayer when the pot is being passed around. Get up and leave and be reconciled immediately is the tone here. Keep your money in your pocket. Go get your brother. First, Jesus says, be reconciled to your brother. Then come and offer your gift. Then come. It's a priority there. We want closeness and fellowship with God. Then we need to be about a reconciled life with brothers and sisters. So it's talking about brothers and sisters here being reconciled. Surely if someone has an offense against you, go to them. See if you can make amends. But he also gives the illustration here of an accuser in a courtroom. So you've got a brother that we're all called to be at peace with. And then you've got those accusing us, not labeled a brother here. And he says, do whatever you can to settle quickly. Settle it. Don't let the anger fester up. Don't let the words come. Be reconciled. Settle the accounts, he's saying here. The positive intent is to be reconciled to our brother. And this is the epitome of a gospel-centered principle for life in the kingdom. Here's the connection. As surely as we have been reconciled to God through Christ, so we are to live reconciled to others. Though we were against God, enmity and hostility with God, undeserving of being brought back to God, undeserving of forgiveness before God, nevertheless, God brought us back and reconciled us by the cross, reconciled us by Jesus, who is our peace. God has made peace. God reconciles us. God brings us back when we don't deserve it. Therefore, as followers of Jesus, we are to live this reconciled life. Well, they don't deserve it. You didn't either, and God reconciled you to Himself in Jesus Christ. Doesn't matter if they deserve it. Your king says, be reconciled. And because you have been reconciled to your king in an undeserving, gracious way, you be reconciled to your brother or sister in the undeserving, gracious way. This is life in the kingdom, Jesus says. God makes peace at the cost of His Son, and we are thus to live in this peace and reconciliation. So this murder, not committing murder, has many layers. To sum up, don't burst forth in unjust anger. Don't curse or insult. Be reconciled, even your accuser if possible. Why? Because these two can condemn you in the judgment. You can be guilty of danger in the judgment if you don't deal with it. This is the way, listen to me, this is the way sin works. It just continually contaminates if it's not dealt with. It will get uglier and nastier, and it will get deeper and it will get stronger if you don't run to Christ pleading that you be untangled, pleading that He uproot that from you and cast it to the bottom of the ocean floor, and He will. There is freedom in Jesus. But you can't sit there and wallow in your sin thinking about what somebody else did to you. First, be reconciled, he says. So again, our conscience might be at ease. Thou shalt not murder and kill. But unjust anger and cruel speech, our conscience is surely pierced and leaves us guilty of judgment in hell. You see, the danger of judgment is for the guilt, the angry one and the cruel in speech, not just for the murderer. It's the murderer of heart, where anger springs and words destroy. This makes us guilty, where we would be standing next to the murderer in the judgment. Second thing Jesus teaches, he's going to give us the true intent and the deeper obedience of the seventh commandment. So he did the sixth commandment, now he's going to do the seventh commandment and then warn of the judgment if we break it. You've heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out, throw it away. It's better that you lose one of your members than your whole body be thrown into hell. If your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off, throw it away. It's better that you lose one of your members than your whole body go into hell. So again, Jesus is saying, avoiding the act of adultery isn't the fullness of the intent. Jesus again takes them deeper. This is what it means to have a righteousness greater than the Pharisees. He's driving deeper. He's piercing the heart. Spurgeon says this, "What a king is ours who stretches his royal scepter over the realm of our inward lust." Question, what causes a man to commit adultery? It starts with the eye. It starts with the desire. It starts with, as Jesus says, the lustful intent. It springs, it grows, it festers, it contaminates, it infects. It's the lustful desire of the heart Jesus is getting at. It's looking with the intention and desire for being with them. Now, in the most natural sense, it's speaking of a married couple. You're bound to your spouse. You have no right to break that bond and go looking and going and touching somewhere else. But lest we think that this is just a married folk command, Jesus brings it to everybody in a general sense. I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. What's the intent here? The positive intent is to have a purity of heart and a faithfulness to your spouse. He says the issue is not necessarily the act. Oh, well, I've never done that. Have you thought about it? Have you desired it? Have you wondered? Jesus says that intent of the heart, we've already committed adultery with them in the depths of our heart, he says. What kind of obedience is Jesus calling us to here? Definitely deeper, right? It's one of radically dealing with sin. Do you catch what he says do? Do you catch the radical, deeper nature of obedience that he's calling you to? Tear your eye out, cut your hand off. Now that's about as radical as you can get. Jesus said, if you're going to have life in my kingdom, it's at the heart level. And he says, at the heart level, you must be pure. You must be clean. You must have the desire of faithfulness at the heart level. Now, it's not literal. It's not literal. Don't go cut your hand off. Don't go gouge your eye out. Why? You want to know why? Because you can still lust with no eyes. And you can still sin with no hands. Again, the issue is where? It's in the heart. He says, cut it off. Now, this is exaggerated language, but it is intense. It's radical. Jesus calls us to consider sin and righteousness as serious life and death, eternal issues. Now, where are you getting all this life and death and eternal issues? He's relating both of these, sixth and seventh commandment, to judgment and hell. That's why I'm saying life and death, eternal issues. This is Jesus speaking of the coming judgment and the severity of judgment. So it's severe, particularly sexual sin, serious and severe. So the idea is simple. Always be killing sin or it will be killing you. You let your guard down, it's over. It's wartime. It's not peacetime, it's wartime. And you got to be dealing with your sin and confessing it and killing it and laying it aside and looking to the cross. Or it'll get you. Even if nobody else sees what you're doing and what you're thinking and what you're longing for. Again, the judge of all the earth sees. He sees. You will not fool him in the judgment. So in reality, one click, one look can utterly destroy you. One pop-up. One try can kill you. It'll destroy you. It will destroy others around you. This is why Jesus is so serious about it. He knows that it will destroy you and others. He knows that your heart, when it is contaminated and impure, will manifest itself in all kind of ways. That before you ever get to the point of committing adultery, you deal with it in your heart and you look not, Jesus says. And he's so serious about it, he says, look, your hand and your eye, get rid of them. And then he says something amazing. He says, it's better. He says, it's better for you. It's better to you, better for you, rather. He says it twice. It's better that you lose one of your members than your whole body be thrown into hell. My question before us this morning is this. Do we believe Jesus when he says it's better? Do we believe Jesus when he says it's better that you lose your hands then go to hell with both of them? Is it better that you lose your eyes then go to hell with both of them? It's better. It's better, and the kingdom that Jesus advances on the earth is at the level of the heart. The heart. We need to understand something. We need to understand to not think for a minute that we'll get away with it. You need to be scared that you'll be caught. Don't think for a minute that you'll get away with it. Just hear me. In the judgment, Jesus is going to say, Bucky warns you. He warns you. He pleaded with you to not think you'll get away with it. Why? Because Jesus says everything will be exposed. Would it embarrass you if we put your thoughts on the screen behind me? Just played it. Would it embarrass you? You will be exposed in a deeper way before Almighty God. We must be dealing with it, brothers and sisters. You sound so serious today. Seems like Jesus is pretty serious right here. I don't want you to be destroyed. I don't want you to. I don't want you to be in the dangers of hellfire with a contaminated heart. Let's continue. We must believe the words that it is better. That heaven and the kingdom of God, Jesus our Savior, with no eyes, it's better. It's better than hell with both eyes. That Christ in the kingdom with no hands is better than hell with both hands. The problem is we think too lightly of our sin. You guys just say things like, you know, I'm just gonna check out the menu. I'm not gonna order. You're an idiot. Who do you think you are? And God will put that up on the screen and you'll feel shamed then that you checked out the menu but didn't order. It works both ways. It's females too. But let's just be honest. There's a reason why he's addressing it the way that he's addressing it. With him and her language. Some of you think it's not really a big deal to look at pictures. Some of you think it's not really a big deal for your porn habit. It's better. It's better. Listen to me. Let me get as practical as I can get. Just hear me. If Jesus says to gouge out your eyes and to cut off your hand, and that would be better if you can live cleanly before Him with joy and love for your King and His kingdom, if that's better, then what would that translate today? It may mean you take the TV away. It may mean that you take the phone away. It may mean that you throw the computer away. It may mean that you get filters like crazy and nobody knows the password except somebody else but you. It's a call to serious discipleship. And it's a call for our well-being and for the well-being of others and even for our salvation. Not saving from the penalty of sin, but saving from the power of sin in the Christian life. It's better to be without some things that will aid you in your purity and faithfulness than to have them and be destroyed. Or Spurgeon says it this way, better a blind saint than a quick-sighted sinner. We fight. We tear off. We throw away. We unsubscribe. We close screens. We get somebody else to check it. Whatever. That sounds kind of legalistic. Cut your hand off. Gouge your eye out. Why? For the fight for purity and cleanness and faithfulness. That's why. Do you believe your King that it's better? It's better. It's better. David was a man after God's own heart, but he failed here. Solomon, the wisest man in the world, yet he fell here. Samson, the strongest man in his day, fell here. My question is, are you wiser than Solomon? Are you stronger than Samson? And is your heart for God like David's was? Or do you consider yourself weaker than Samson? Less wise than Solomon? and not a heart completely devoted to God. Because if you consider yourself weaker, the warning is those men were stronger and wiser and more devoted, and they still fell. This is serious. And Jesus speaks serious language here. There's only one who's overcome sin, who knew no sin. There is one stronger, there is one wiser, there is one more faithful, and His name is Jesus Christ. He alone is able to help you in your weakness. He's a merciful Savior, and He's a mighty Savior. And you need both, and I need both. You need a merciful Savior when you fall off the ship and you're drowning. And you need a mighty Savior that'll keep you on the ship. We need both. We need a merciful and mighty Savior, and there's good news because Jesus is both. He's both. He's a merciful Savior. He's a mighty Savior. And He will help you in your need. Because He was tempted in every way as we were, yet without sin. He sympathizes with us in our weakness, this merciful high priest whose name is Jesus. You know this song. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. For the Father up above is looking down with love. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. You want to know something? It's just not a kid's song, is it? It's a warning for men and women. If it seems so extreme and so serious, I want you to know how Jesus closes the section of this sermon at the end of chapter 5 and verse 48. Therefore, you must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. When you sign up, you sign up. Perfect as our heavenly Father is perfect. Just in case this sermon hadn't been serious enough for you, we've got to consider a word about judgment and hell here. Over and over and over and over and over in these verses, Jesus brings it to judgment, 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 hell, hell, hell. He goes there so often, so repeatedly. We need to understand this about judgment and hell. It is certain. It is just, and it is eternal. Hell is described as the everlasting flame. It's described as a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth, of torment, of a lake of fire, of unquenchable fire, forever and ever. It's a place where Satan and the demons will have dominion over your soul. It's the dump outside Jerusalem where the fires would just smolder and burn. And Jesus says, that's the place of judgment, and you'll be there forever, apart from God. Kill your sin, or it's going to kill you. The way you kill your sin is you look to the cross. You look there. Because the fires of hell are not only reserved for murderers and adulterers, but it's for the angry, those who insult harshly, those who lust in their heart, those who covet, murderers in the heart, those with deep unjust anger, adulterers in the heart with lustful desires. These sins, these kinds of sinners lead us to be guilty of judgment in hell forever. This is Jesus talking. I'm not going to soften it because it's Jesus talking. I'm going to say what Jesus said. We've got to get it. We've got to realize how serious this is. We are to seek purity of heart, faithfulness in marriage at all costs, even if it costs us eyes and hands, because hell is forever. Are you convinced over the murder in your heart? Are you convicted over adultery in your heart? Do you see that your anger and cruel speaking puts you in danger of judgment in hell forever? Do you realize the depth of obedience that Jesus calls His followers to? And do you want it? Do you recognize the radical call to live a reconciled life with brothers and sisters? The radical call of purity and faithfulness and removing every obstacle in your way? Are you even alarmed at the tragedy and terror of hell? Hear what I'm about to say. If you are convicted over the depth of your sins, if you are in fear of the judgment in hell to come that is forever, I want to tell you and point you somewhere. If you're feeling hopeless that this call of obedience is too demanding, that I point you to Calvary. I point you to Calvary because there your sin was paid for. I point you to Calvary because there the cost of obedience is seen. I point you to Calvary because there the demands were met. There judgment was rendered. I point you to the tomb because there Christ's victory over sin, death, and hell is accomplished. I point you there. I point you to the sky because there our Savior ascends with all authority. I point you to the right hand of God the Father where Jesus sympathizes and helps and intercedes for weary saints. I point you there because the Spirit was sent to gather a people, apply redemption to people, enable and empower saints to persevere in faith to the end. I point you to the Spirit to fight sin in the world and in your heart. There is a greater righteousness that Jesus calls His people to. And the question I leave you with is this: are you pressing for the depth of obedience to your King? Are you pressing there? Do you want it? Do you long for it? Do you know that He's merciful and mighty?